It's slightly different than the version you've got in the Pew Bibles, but you can just read it from up there if you want. It's page 1170 if you're looking in a church Bible. Now, before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. May God bless us that reading from his word. Right. So, there's a couple of interesting things I need to point out to you in the Bible text. The first is, in the NIV, we've got someone, so where are we, verse 23, locked up until faith should be revealed, so the law is put in charge to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. We've got a disciplinarian in that particular text. And that's because they find it really, really difficult to translate the word. Okay? Actually, the best translation you can come up with for where it says disciplinarian or under control of is babysitter. And I think whoever is doing the translations is going, you can't put babysitter in. Everyone's just going to think that they're all childish. But the best translation of the word is literally babysitter. Now, before faith came, although I'm not sure babysitters imprison and guard us, therefore the law was our babysitter until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a babysitter, for in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. The NRSV, which is that translation, have gone for disciplinarian. It's the one to keep you in line. But the point that Paul is making, and I need us to grasp this, is you're not babies anymore. You've got to grow up. You're not babies anymore. You don't need someone now to tell you right from wrong. Because you're now mature and you have been guided by that babysitter or disciplinarian, you've been guided to the point now where you can see everything as it should be. Your faith is now the thing that is guiding you. The first thing that you need to understand with that is that your faith means that you understand, or don't understand, you have an idea about who God is. You don't, and actually it's a right idea about who God is. You see, the law does a really good thing. The law tells us how to live. The trouble is, once you give people a set of rules, they're really good at sticking to them. Actually, I'll rephrase that. They're really good at making other people stick to them. And excellent at finding loopholes for themselves. You look at the Ten Commandments. They are fantastic. They're really good. Is there anything in them that actually is kind of, you would go, no, I really like murder. Anyone? No? Okay. And I really like the idea of adultery, and I really don't want to do this, and I want to do that. Actually, they're all pretty rational, aren't they, the Ten Commandments? All of them are going to end up causing harm to other people, and, you know. And the Pharisees saw these rules, and they said, well, what we'll do is we'll put a hedge or a wall around the law so that we'll come up with even more rules so that there's no hope of you breaking that one because you're too busy trying not to break these ones that we've put in place. So do you think that God gave us these rules for living to be a straitjacket so we could never do anything? One person shaking their head, well done. No, they weren't a straitjacket, but actually we've made them a straitjacket. They're just a generally good idea, aren't they? There is a way of reading the Ten Commandments, by the way, that suggests that actually if you follow God, it's Exodus 20, isn't it? If you want to just turn to Exodus 20 just for a second. And I'm now going to get my Bible verse wrong. I'm pretty certain it's Exodus 20. Look at me, my Bible knowledge. Right. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath, and keeps on going on, honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant or his ox or donkey or anything else, etc., etc., etc. You know it. But there's a way of reading it that doesn't actually make it a whole list of rules. What's the first commandment? Love the Lord your God, have no other gods before me. Right? If you do that, if you know who God is, if you follow him, you will not want to murder people. You will not want to commit adultery. You will not want to steal. You will not give false testimony. You will not covet your neighbor's house, wife, or oxen. And you won't do any of those things because you will have a relationship with God. It doesn't actually have to be a straitjacket for you of, well, I haven't done any of those. So when Jesus talks to the rich young man, he says, well, you know the law. He says, well, I've done this, 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 and this. But he misses one out. And that is not to have any other God before me. So, Jesus is saying, or Paul is saying, that the law was there to bring us to an understanding of who God is. And when we understand who God is, guess what? The Ten Commandments are really easy. Because if I love God, and I'm trying to put myself in the way that he does things, I'm not going to want to do all those things. I'm not going to put other gods before him because actually I know that that's all a load of rubbish. I'm not going to want to go and murder everybody. Well, only on Wednesdays. But no, I'm not going to want to go and murder everybody. And I'm not going to want to go and commit adultery. I'm not going to want to do any of that. So it's not a straitjacket. It's there to set us free. It's there so that we might find our identity in God and who God says we are. And what God says about us. And what God does for us. And how God provides for us. And how God loves us. It's there for that reason. So I want you to think, and I'm going to come at this from a different angle. What did Jesus do on the cross? He died for our sins. Thank you, Lynn. When you say he died for our sins, what do you mean? Anyone can answer, not just Lynn's, but made us acceptable to the Father. Okay. So he died for our sins. What else did he do? Made a way for us to go to heaven. What else did he do with sin? Well, sorry? Yeah. Jesus died for our sins and the power of sin over our lives. And this is the bit that we don't focus on. We deal with dying for my sins because I am a natural worm. I make Uriah Heep look positive. Okay? Or Eeyore look positive. I am really good at finding fault with myself. So to know that somebody has forgiven all of my sins, which are many and multiple, and would bore you if I told them all to you. Do you know the funny thing? I always think when you hear about the idea of original sin, I can't think of one. Anyway, sorry. But about the power of sin over our lives. Do you know what stops people finding their identity? It's the power of sin over their lives. And sin is not a victimless crime. Okay? When I sin, I either sin against God or I sin against someone. So when someone's told you that you're worthless, or someone's told you that you're rubbish, or you're no good at this, or no good at that, and you're just scum, or whatever it is they've said. And people can be horrible, can't they? When I was, as a NAM, which is a newly accredited ministry, you get a mentor, which is always fun. And we were talking about going deep into my psyche. He said, your problem, Paul, is that you will always let the bad penetrate deeper than the good. And I said, yeah, probably. And then he said, you've heard the expression, sticks and stones will break your bones, but names will never hurt you. And I said, yeah. He said, well, it's rubbish. Sticks and stones may break your bones, but names will destroy you. And that's the point when other people sin against you. And that's the power of sin over your life. The person that has told you you're no good. The person that has done horrific things to you. And all the while you are finding your identity in what has happened to you, the sin that has happened to you, all of that time, you're not truly free. That person still has power over you. That person that has sinned against you still has power over you. In the same way that we need to understand that we are forgiven and that God has set us free from our sins, the same way that we have to do that, we also have to release the power that other people have had over our lives. I'm going to tell you a story. It's not a personal story, so before you all start worrying by the time you get halfway through. But I'm going to tell you a story. It's about someone who had a horrific thing happen to them when they were only very small. That person lost someone very, very dear to them. The person that they lost, who was very, very dear to them, was murdered. That person, in their 60s, was still trying to come to terms with losing that person. They found their identity in what had been done to them years earlier in their infancy. They failed to let go of that. They had allowed everything to be shaped by that. They defined themselves as the child of a murdered father. This isn't Gladiator, by the way. But they defined themselves by that. This is the thing that has been done to me. I cannot possibly find my identity anywhere else. And guess what? The person that had murdered their loved one was dead and gone. and yet they still had power over their lives. This passage talks about you need to find your identity in Christ, in what God has done for you. Christ dies for your sins, but he also dies for the power of sin over your life. Many, many abuse victims will tell you that they think it's their fault. I must have done something to make that person do those things to me. It's not their fault. What's the classic thing that you hear? I felt dirty. But actually, they shouldn't. But it's that sin coming in and covering them, and eventually they're identifying themselves as that, as the, you know, by what has been done to them. And they need to understand that Jesus has dealt with that. Jesus' death on the cross releases us from that power over us. Now, this person then continued on the journey. And finally, in their 70s, they came and they said, I've forgiven that person. Why have you forgiven them? Because they don't matter anymore. They did what they did. I don't know why they did what they did, but they did what they did. I don't understand it. But actually, I know that Jesus loves me, that Jesus died for me, that Jesus set me free. And he didn't just give me freedom from my sins, he gave me freedom from sin. And he gave me freedom to be someone who is worth something. And I am not just a victim, I'm a victor. The great news of the cross is that Jesus wins. He takes everything humanity can throw at him, upon himself. In His Glory and My Good, the song we sang, I think it was the second song, wasn't it? The charge against me is nailed to the wood, and so is the charge against the person who has sinned against you the most. Because that power has been released. We do not live under prison anymore. We live free because Christ loves us. In the evening service, we've been going through Job, which has been a fascinating experience. It's been quite uplifting, really. If you've been to the evening service, you'll know exactly what I mean. If you haven't been to the evening service, you're all going, Job, uplifting, you're joking. But it has been really uplifting experience. Job gets through all of the troubles and the trials and all of the things that happen to him by knowing who God is. Not knowing there is a God, but knowing who God is. Not talking about God, but talking to God. Being in relationship with God. Is life always going to be easy? No, of course life isn't always going to be easy. Why would it be? But God sets us free from that. He says, even in the midst of the darkness and the horror and the terror of it all, I'm holding you in my hand. There's a song by Stuart Townend, There Is a Hope. And in the second verse it says, when life has flung me in its deepest pit, I find the Saviour there. I'm right here, is what Jesus is saying. And the only way that we become free from the constraints of the law is by understanding who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Jesus doesn't die for my sin. He dies to defeat sin. And that's a fun little nuance, but it's so essential. Jesus doesn't just die for my sin. You know that song, Above All Powers, Above All Things, etc., etc. Crucified, laid, yeah, all that rest of it. What's the line? he thought of me above all. No, he didn't. It wasn't just me. I know it's great to sing it congregationally, and we can all say, yeah, well, Jesus thought about me. But the point is, he didn't think about me above all. And this is where we can end up getting ourselves in a complete mess with our idea of who Jesus is and what Jesus does. Jesus doesn't just die for me. He doesn't just die for the fact that I stole a cookie when I was seven. Jesus dies to conquer sin and the power of sin over the world. That is why Paul says in Romans that the all of creation is groaning with the birth pangs because something new is coming, because man has been sinning against everything and sin has had control over everything. That when Jesus dies on the cross and is raised again, that is great news, because then the new heaven and the new earth that it talks about in Revelation is going to come in, and there'll be goodness and there'll be all this conquered. And that's the point. It's not about this personal salvation, it's about universal salvation in that respect. Christ dies to conquer sin. And the only way we'll understand that is if we find ourselves in him. We don't identify ourselves by what we've done. We don't identify ourselves by what's happened to us. We identify ourselves by what has been done for us. We identify ourselves by those words. Actually, it'd be lovely, Pete, if you could put up that phrase that we had at the end of the last of the PowerPoint. I'll give you some time to get there. It's all right. I'll do a dance or something. As much as these words were important for the children to understand, they're important for us to understand as well. The last slide of the children's address PowerPoint, please. There you go. Nearly there. There you go. You are a masterpiece of the creator of the universe, chosen by him before time began to be made holy. You are so precious to Jesus that he died to pay your ransom and give you a new life. You are forgiven and free. You're not just forgiven, forgiven and free. You are God's beloved child and heir to his eternal kingdom. That's the good news that we are called to share. That's why Jesus sends the disciples out in Matthew 28. He says, and in other parts in the Gospels, he says, go and tell people that the kingdom of God has come near to them, that the power of sin over their lives is no more. They are set free. Now, you might be in one of two places. You might be in the place where actually you think, do you know what, I've sinned against people and I need to repent of that. I need to ask for God's forgiveness. I need to get on my knees if I need to. I need to go through the waters of baptism, whatever it is. Or you might be in that position where you go, do you know what, people have sinned against me. And I haven't been finding my identity in Christ, even though I've been a Christian for years. I haven't been finding my identity in Christ. I've been finding my identity in what's happened to me and what other people have done to me. But we all tend to find ourselves in one or other camp. And so I'm just going to invite us in the silence. I'm not going to ask you to get up or do anything, but just in the silence, whichever place you're in, allow God to minister to you. hear these words from 1 Peter. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen. Good to continue in our time. You can stand and sing this hymn, or you can sit and sing the hymn, but try and make it, if you want to, make it a prayer. I surrender all.